Jersey TV.
Yeah, yeah. I need stuff. I need stuff to get through this life. I mean, it's humbling. It really is. But someone could say, well, for instance, back here I got my coffee maker right there. Little coffee thing. French press. I got some anti-depression pills here. Resisted that for a long time. Here's a pot where I boil water for my kratom. Put some of that in there. Over here, I got a pack of cigarettes right there. Somewhere in there, right in front of the elephant. Right in front of the elephant. I also need the elephant. I can't point to it. I need the elephant. You want to see my elephant imitation? All right. Oh, God. Here's my, here he is. It's a little porcelain thing. It came from India. It's a very rare treasure. No, actually, I got it at Big Lots. There he is. I need all this stuff to get by. Does that mean that I'm substituting these things for God? No, it just means that God provided these things. God provided these things. This is Martin Zender. Welcome to another week of MCTV. I don't know. It's God. You know, I don't want to be one who stands before God and ends up bitching and complaining. Like, why was it so high down there? You made it so difficult to get by. You didn't give us any help. God would say, I gave you coffee. I gave you nicotine. I gave you kratom. I gave you porcelain elephants. What more do you want? That's true. It's like this, people get into this thing where the stoicism, like, I'm going to get through. I don't need anything. I'm going to get through on my own. Really? You're going to get through on your own? Well, you can't even breathe on your own. You're already cheating because God is providing your heartbeat. God is providing your breath. I mean, come on. Where do you draw the line? Can you make it without sleep? Why don't you be really tough? Can't get by without sleep. No, God gave us sleep. Why? So we can be unconscious. So we can recover from this era of shit. And remember, don't ever forget this. I used to say we were living in an era of grace. Then I heard a fellow teacher say, I hope this era keeps going and going and going because it's an era of grace. Why would we want to look forward to the return of Christ? Because this is an era of grace. Isn't it wonderful? And I'm thinking, what world do you live in? People are suffering in unimaginable ways that we can't even fathom. And you want it to keep going? So I had to rethink my own branding of this era. So I no longer call it an era of grace. It's an era of shit that contains a message of grace. Now that's scriptural. Paul calls it the current wicked eon. It's wickedness. Galatians 1:4, that's where we live. We live in an era of wickedness. And God gives us M&Ms, gives us Hershey bars. Look, I got a nice candle. I forgot to point that out, a nice candle. You get a good feeling when you light that candle. There's the kratom right there. Oh, wait, yeah, right there. You light that candle, it makes you feel good. What else do I? What other crutches do I have over here? Oh, here's a couple more crutches over here. That's a champagne. It's not going to last too long being outside, is it? And that's a bullet bourbon. Phil Meal was here the other day. And bananas. Don't underestimate the power of the banana, my friends. How about water? I'm going to make it on my own. I don't need water. Good luck. So, I published a video yesterday with the help of Rodney Paris of Texas. What's that orange thing? Oh, this is a cap to keep the soda fuzzed. Have you ever tried Zevia? Z-E-V-I-A. It's soda made with stevia. It avoids the sugar hit of regular soda. But anyway, you have to watch this video that came out yesterday. I'm linking it below here. It's an audio I made back in 2003. I took two of my three sons, Gabe and Luke, to Irving, Texas, suburb of Dallas. It's not really, yeah, I guess, yeah, suburb of Dallas. And I had forgotten all about this presentation, and it's so fun listening to this after so many years. and seeing what creative video Rodney puts on it. But it's a very important topic, even more important than the topics I've been discussing so far on this show. And that is, was Jesus Christ a victim or an offering? Big difference. Big difference. Because if he's a victim, then he's just the object of God's wrath. This is the way I always picture it. It was the way it was described to me in the Catholic Church, that God hates sin and hates sinners. God hates sinners so much that he just wants to punch them in the face. Line them up. Every single sinner. Boom. 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 God's going to punch him in the face. But a meek, innocent victim came along, Jesus, who said, why don't you punch me instead of punching all of them? I'll take the punch for everybody. Oh, so God says, that's a great idea. I'm going to wind up and really punch you. And that will extinguish my anger. That will exhaust my rage. And I always felt bad for Jesus as a kid because of this idea of Jesus as a victim. I said, why did an innocent man have to suffer like that? Why? Because God was wrathful. God was angry. God hated sinners. And so he took it all out on Jesus Christ. This puts a bad view on God and Christ. It makes Christ this effeminate, wimpy, those two adjectives will do, person, and makes God out to be, well, a person who needs all the crutches I just described. But this is not the case, because we don't see it in the types. I mean, I get into this on the video I'm sharing down here, but we don't see it in the types. I'm going to say it now to you live. I'll say it in a different way than I said it in the video of yesterday. In the types, for instance, the scapegoat, the Israelites couldn't see what the high priest was doing. They didn't have a temple cam. So the people of Israel couldn't see the high priest in the Holy of Holies once a year, atoning for the sins of Israel. So there was a public demonstration called the scapegoat. They confessed all the sins on the head of this goat. And the people were watching. And then the people beat the shit out of the goat. They punched the goat. No, they didn't. They sent the goat out into the wilderness. Didn't touch him, set him free. It was a picture of our sins going away. Israel's sins were going away for another year. Ooh, where'd the scapegoat go? There you go. Where'd my sins go? Well, they're off for another year. It was all symbolic. It was a picture of what was to come. Ooh, what was to come? That would be Jesus Christ. So all the sins were put on Jesus Christ. And he was not beaten because God was mad at him. It was because he took all the consequences of sin upon himself. It was part of an operation run in conjunction with his Father to remove sin. So the issue wasn't punishing sinners. Sinners can't help it. Why would you punish them? They're born mortal, so they sin. I want to punish them. Why? Why? You made them the way they are. Why don't you just get rid of the sin? That's a good idea. No, God thought of it first. Get rid of the sin. Why did he bring up sin in the first place? Well, of course, he has to have a field of inefficiency, ineffectualness, a field of disobedience and direness in order to then fix it so that humans can enjoy the fix. That's just it. I mean, it sounds crazy, but it's not. It's all wrapped up in one verse, Romans 11:32. God locks up all together in stubbornness. Why would he do that? So that he can have mercy on all. Yeah, that's in the scriptures, Romans 11:32. So that he can have mercy on all. But you don't appreciate the mercy unless you have the stubbornness. It's that simple. It's the whole purpose of evil. And after evil has worked its purpose, it's abolished, never to return again. Just like the sins on that scapegoat. So Jesus Christ was suffering the effects of sin. And that led to his death. So God is not out to punish the sinner, but to take away the sin. The gospel, in fact, if you read the letters of Paul, especially Romans, just read Romans, the gospel does not concern the sinner. It concerns the work of Christ. And by the way, God and Christ were not at cross purposes. I didn't intend for that to be a pun, but it was. They were not at cross purposes, which would be the case if Jesus Christ was a victim. But rather, they were working together. God sent Christ not as a victim, but as a love offering. John 3:16, Concordant Version. Thus God loves the world, that he gives his only begotten Son, that whosoever should be believing in him will have aeonian life. Christ was a love gift to humanity, not the not a victim of his rage. Here's another verse that can't be ignored, 2 Corinthians 5:19. I mean, here it is. It goes hand in hand with John 3:16. This is the transadministrational truth. God was in Christ conciliating the world to himself. Christ was an offering, not a victim. God set forth Christ as the solution, as the way to get rid of sin. It's not about the sinner. It's about the sin. So God and Christ were not at cross purposes. They were on the same page, on the same team. God was in Christ conciliating the world to himself. God wanted to conciliate the world to himself, but damn it, he's invisible, he's inaudible, he's intangible. And so he, of course, way back when, he created his image, and which is Jesus Christ, the perfect image of God. And so he sends this one. He sends this one. If anything, Christ was sent instead of God. It's not like Christ was the substitution for God, because God has his problem, you see. He's intangible. So Christ then is God's love letter, God's offering, the way God chose to take away sin, not the way to punish sinners. Christ was not the way for God to punish sinners. How can I punish sinners? I really want to punish them. I want to hurt them badly. I want to just rear back and, ooh, maybe I'll get some brass knuckles, though. That'll be exciting. I'll leave a mark. I'll leave a mark. Take too long. I don't have that much time. I don't have that much time to hit billions of people. I know. I'll take my innocent, lovely son, who I love dearly, and I'll punch him in the face. Maybe I'll punch him a billion times. I don't know, but that'll satisfy my anger. No, it's ridiculous. Christ was God's offering, because God was in Christ conciliating the world to himself. He was doing a job, a necessary thing. And he offered in use. He offered his son for this purpose. They were on the same page, on the same team, doing the same thing, conciliating the world to God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the one on the stage. God was the director, the producer, the writer behind the stage. It was all planned ahead of time. God loves his Son, Jesus Christ. God said to Christ, are you willing to do this, to take the consequences of sin for everyone? Yes, I am. So down he came and he did it. And he did it. And he is not our substitute. You got to get that out of your head. It's easy to think that. He took the punch for me. No, because if you're drowning in a river, you don't need a substitute to drown in the river for you. Huh? You need somebody who's not in your situation. If Jesus Christ was a substitute, then he would be in the same position we are. In other words, somebody's drowning in a river and the rescuer says, here, let me be your substitute. So now he's drowning in the river. You're on the shore. He's drowning in the river. No, we need a strong man to pull us out of this thing. So that's what Jesus is. He's not our substitute. If he was a substitute, it would suggest that, well, if everybody could go to the cross, then that would be okay. That would work. If each of us individually were crucified, that would be fine. But that's messy. It takes a long time. Do have one person be a substitute? No. Because you being crucified, as wonderful as that would be, would not take away your sin or the sins of the world. God put all that on one person, but he wasn't a substitute. He was a savior. He was a savior. He was somebody not in our position, in that He did not have mortality coursing through his veins, but additionally, he was appointed by God for this task. That's it. God said, I'm going to do it all with one person. God's into this one person thing. He's into one person representing the whole. It's neater. It's cleaner. It takes less time. I'm talking about Adam and Christ. These are representative human beings. And as I've always said, it can't be said enough. You're just not that damn important. There's two people who are important, and only two people. The rest, just sit down, shut up, and watch what's happening. Adam and Christ. That's it. That's all you need to know. All humanity is wrapped up in Adam and Christ. People think they're so damn important. Oh, my eternal salvation depends on what I do. I have to be noble. I have to be good. I have to say prayers. I have to impress God, as if your salvation depends on that. Didn't you see this giant thing with Adam and Christ? It's much bigger than your little baby works. I want my baby works. I want to earn my salvation. I want to lord it over other people. I want their reason. I want there to be a reason in my head why other people are going to hell. I want it to depend on my intelligence and their stupidity. People have to have that. Sit down, shut up. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ, who is the last Adam. What does that suggest to you? That there was a former Adam, and there was. And what does Paul say about that in Romans 5, 18 and 19? Through one man, sin entered into the world, and through sin, death. Through another man, justification comes to the world, to the same all. The same all are affected. The same all are affected by justification as were affected by disobedience and death. Same all. It's not those people who choose to get out of Adam. You can't choose to get out of Adam. Romans 3, 10 and 11. There's no one righteous, no, not one. Not one is seeking out God. Then why does Jesus Christ tell people to seek God? Well, because that becomes a frame. That becomes a canvas onto which God paints his masterpiece. You see? You still can't come to God. The fact that Jesus invites people to come to God does not presuppose that people are able to come to God. That's the logical leap. Illogical leap. It doesn't follow. It's a non sequitur. Because the fact is, Jesus Christ says come. He invites people to seek. And then God acts upon the people to seek. It doesn't mean they don't seek. It's just that they seek because of reasons outside of them. It has to be that way. Because there's no one righteous, no, not one. Not one is seeking God. Can you answer the person who comes to you and says, the Bible contradicts itself? What do you mean? Well, Paul says in Romans 3, 10 or 11, there's not one seeking God, no, not one. Then Jesus Christ says, seek me and you shall find me. Bible contradicts itself. No, it doesn't. Why are some people seeking God and others not? Well, it's because God causes some people to seek God and others not to. That's the answer. This whole thing is a stage play written by God ahead of time to demonstrate the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God, and to give us good feelings for eternity by putting us through the trials of contrast. And the Christian religion's big mistake, this is just their biggest one, there's 165 other ones, is that the very thing that brings the contrast, evil, sin, and death, are eternal. They last forever. Ooh, there's an evangel. They call that good news. Evil, sin, death lasts for eternity. Oh, where do I sign up for that? Give me more of that. That's nice. Nice. I go to funerals here of my loved ones. And you're telling me that's just one big giant funeral for eternity. Oh, and then you make it worse by saying, well, no. People aren't dead. God performs a miracle to keep them alive. Well, why would he do that? So we can save them? No. So we can torture them. And this is the good news. Won't you join our church? We teach grace. You do? People tell me that. Martin, you need to come to my church. Come to our church. And they always say, we teach grace. You do? My response is, do you believe in the salvation of all? What? No, of course not. Get the hell away from me. You don't teach grace. If you don't know that God eventually saves all humanity, you're not even at phase one grace. No. You're fakers. You're posers. You advertise a God of grace, but you can't deliver them because you're a bunch of hypocrites. You talk grace, talk a good game, but you can't play it. I can play it because I know that the grace of God eventually rescues every member of the human race out of the clutches of Adam. Why do I believe that? Because Scripture says it. Romans 5, 18, 19, 1 Corinthians 15, 22. That's consistent. No false advertising here. You get nothing but false advertising in the Christian religion. Okay. I'm going to check out for the day. But I'll be back tomorrow. You know, the funny thing is I still have a couple videos left from the South Carolina conference. But I had to talk to you. I couldn't just keep showing those. I'm sitting on my sofa editing those videos and putting them out. And they're great videos. And I'm talking on the videos. But I can't go that long without talking to you live, without just discussing these things, teaching these things, fellowshipping with you. I mean, you might like the videos because you're still getting me talking to you. But I'm not talking, you see. I was talking, but I'm not now talking. But I am now talking, even though it's not much different than me talking before, except the fact that I'm enjoying it now and before. It was too long ago, and I need the communication with you. So there you have it. I don't know what that is sticking up. I don't know what that is sticking up from under the closet. I'm going to find out after it's probably way too embarrassing to find out now in front of the cameras. So, not that I haven't embarrassed myself enough here, but I'm going to check that out afterwards if you don't mind. So, oh, that's mouthwash right there. I put it on the counter to help me remember that I need a new bottle. Yeah. Another attempt at disguising the stench of mortality. It works for about 12 hours.